Bless you. We're happy to see you here today for this very important series on the snapshots of the Savior. But before we begin, I want you to think about that person, that image in your mind of who Jesus Christ is.
Now, whenever you start a series like this,
you never know what's going to happen. Because everybody has a different idea or concept. It's like the mother who had seven children. I don't know if you heard about her, but she was on her way to the grocery store. And she noticed all seven of them were together in a circle. And looking in the circle. Mother couldn't believe it. Anybody has three kids. To have them in one place, quiet, looking in a circle. That's a miracle. And so she went on to the store, took care of what she had to get her groceries, and she started back, and they were in the same spot. Hadn't moved. So she walked over, looked over the shoulder, and in the middle of that circle was a bunch of baby skunks. Yeah. Mother didn't know what to do. She finally said, "Kids, run!" And they each grabbed the skunk and ran. You never really know what you're going to get into. But I want to talk about the historical and biblical Jesus, and so we're going to find the snapshots of the Savior. But first, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and seek His face. Father God, we need a glimpse of Jesus. We wish we had a photograph that we could carry in our wallets or in our pocketbooks, and when people asked us, we could just show them, but we pray that you'll show us who you really are, what you stand for, and how you can help us in our time of need. And we give you the honor and the praise and the glory in the name of Christ. Amen. Today we find a culture in crisis. We find a culture in search of meaning, tottering on the brink of collapse, like a great ship in a stormy sea without a rudder, drifting towards destruction. Postmodern man has all kinds of questions, but few answers. All kinds of problems, but few solutions. There's a poem I read some time ago that I want to share with you that describes the age in which you and I are living in. This is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with nerves tight and the plane hop and the brief stop and the lamp tan and a brief in a span and the big shot in the right spot and the brain strain and the heart pain and the cat naps. Till the spring snaps and the fun's done. Now that may not be good poetry, but I believe it describes the age in which you and I live. It's an age of dry eyes, no feeling, hard noses, and cold feet. It follows the wind. It loves a vacuum. Its beatitude is, "Blessed are the mighty, for they shall make money." Its beatitude is, "Blessed are the smooth, for they shall never get wrinkled." Or, "Blessed are the cool, for they shall never sweat." This age sits around bragging about its accomplishments. "Look, see what we have done. Split atoms, split nations, split homes, and split personalities." That's our age. We send tons of tin into outer space, and we don't have the foggiest idea of what to do with the space we already have. That's our age. We walk in space, but we can't walk in some neighborhoods. I mean, we talk about brotherhood, and yet we know down deep in our hearts that there are more hoods than our brothers. Don't believe it? While you're trying to decide what kind of TV dinner you're going to push into the microwave, 20 new corpses appear on New York streets and American streets. Just for one reason, or a few reasons, a car makes a turn on the wrong street in the wrong neighborhood at the wrong time. or a bunch of unemployed kids are fighting over a piece of turf, a piece of the neighborhood, and they're fighting to their deaths. Or some innocent married man is jogging around the track for his health, and someone shot him to fulfill a fantasy that some violent film he watched the night before. There are more hoods than their brothers. A culture in crisis. It overeats, it overdrinks, it overspends, it thinks slovenly, and it sleeps poorly. Takes a pill to go to bed and a pill to wake up. We talk about overpasses, underpasses, and bypasses. And that's our age. We know more about the bomb than we do about the Bible. I mean, we have smart bombs and dumb leaders. That's our age. Postmodern men, grown up, I mean, wrapped in swaddling clothes of intellectualism, long sentences and long words, short on meaning, that knows everything about sex but nothing about love. And that's our age. It's a culture of the fast buck, the goof-off, the fixed price. It's a world that's painted gray. There's no truth, they say. I mean, there's no authority, and surely there must be no God. It's an interim ethic. It's a smooth cliche. It's a bottomless relativism. It's a new morality. It's an age that has limited vision of poverty, but it has an unlimited poverty of vision. It's like Israel of old that was said. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And added to all of this, it's an age where men wanders around in a stupor and wonders what's wrong with them. He knows so much and yet understands so little. He's fearful and frustrated, and there's an emptiness in his heart, and really down deep in his heart, he desires God. He has thousands of questions and so few answers. And there seems to be no purpose. There seems to be no direction in his life. And so he grabs all the gusto because he only goes round once. That's our age. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 21 and 22, the Bible tells us, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And then he says, and but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. And then he goes on to tell us that their heart was so darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's a description of postmodernism, a description of the age in which you live, in the country that you live. In God we trust is stamped on our coins, but not written in our hearts. And we call ourselves a Christian nation, but we hardly act as Christians. And man runs from the only one who can help him. He tries to avoid God. He tries to avoid an encounter with Jesus Christ. He runs. But you know, God in his infinite wisdom created a round world, because the further you run away from Christ, the closer you come home to Christ. Amazing, isn't it? In spite of all that's happening, in spite of everything, people are still talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, people are still thinking about Jesus Christ in spite of postmodernism, in spite of secularism, humanism, in spite of determinism, in spite of atheism, agnosticism. We are still talking about Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Even after 2,000 years, men and women around the world are talking about Jesus Christ, and they meet him in every conceivable spot on the earth to honor him and to respect him. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus Christ is still the center of the universe. I mean, books dot our libraries. You can't go to a library without finding a book about Jesus Christ. Art adorns our galleries. Go to the London Art Gallery. Go to the American art galleries. Go to the, and there it is, picture after picture after picture of the historical Jesus, of the biblical Jesus. Our art adorns our galleries, and reams of music are written about Jesus Christ. And listen to me, radio stations, television stations. I mean, they talk about him. They sing about him. They honor him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, at this very moment, somewhere in the world, someone is worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you praising him tonight? What other figure in history is so revered as Jesus Christ? Philosophies and political schemes and all kinds of religious movements have been arrayed against him. They've tried to assault him. They've tried to insult him. I mean, yet Christ still remains unvanquished. Christ still remains undefeated. Christ still remains unconquerable. There is nowhere anyone foolish enough to deny his impact upon our culture. He's for real. And he's the Messiah, our God. In spite of all of this, there's still a misconception about him. He is being attacked on every hand. The skeptics say Jesus Christ is just wishful thinking, a myth. Some say he's just kind of an iconoclastic Jew, a revolutionary. I mean, a human being, an attack upon not only his person, who he was, but on his supernatural power. Everything Jesus was supposed to do, he's supposed to be, contradicts the scientific view. But tonight, let's see the real Jesus. The biblical Jesus. The historical Jesus. And if ever a culture needed to hear about the historical and biblical Jesus, it's this culture. It needs to hear about it. We need to hear about Jesus Christ. Not like the artists portray him. Every time I think of the sculptured great image that sits on a mountain overlooking the city of Rio de Janeiro, it's 90 feet tall, by the way. The sculpture made this great Christ, called the Christ the Redeemer statue. No tourist who ever goes to the city of Rio would not think about climbing up the mountain to stand before the great statue of the Christ, looking out over the city. I mean, that great city. But there are two obvious ironies about the statue. Blind eyes and a stony heart. But you say, Ron Halverson, all statues have blind eyes and stony hearts. That's true. But it seems like the sculpture intended the eyes to be blind. He didn't even put pupils to suggest sight. Here is the Redeemer with blind eyes. Eyes facing upon the horizon, seeing nothing. Not seeing the 7 million struggling, hurting, sinning people at the foot of the mountain. I mean, a stony heart, a Valentine's heart on the outside of the cloak. What staggering symbolism. What kind of Redeemer is this? Blind eyes and a stony heart. Held together not with compassion and passion and love, but held together with mortar and concrete. What kind of Redeemer is this with blind eyes and stony heart? This is not the Christ of Scripture. This bronze Galilean Jesus who walked the hills had such authentic, had such authority and authenticated by eyewitnesses that he was there. Matthew spoke about him. He wrote about him. The tax collector, and there was Luke, the doctor, he wrote about him, and there was Mark, the teenager. In fact, he wrote, his pen dipped in inspiration, he wrote about this Christ. He authenticated this Jesus. Came to men with blind eyes and brought together sight so they could see. And come to a mother with a dead baby in her arms and touch the heart and it beat into life again. Biographies about Jesus were written some 30 years after his death and resurrection. Some say 40. But nonetheless, they substantiate the events. Three synoptic gospels. The gospel of John. Paul, on the Damascus Road, encountered Jesus Christ. And he writes about Christ. And he writes about this Jesus. There were seven secular sources in early history that substantiate that Christ lived and that Christ loved and where he was born and that he died on Calvary and rose again from the dead. So we push away man's petty arguments and we think about this Christ, this unique Son of God. Jesus, the unique Son of God. And as I read and studied the life of Jesus, I discovered the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his life shine in the hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The name in the face. He's described as the unique Son of God. More than a good man, Jesus. More than a historical person, a figure in history. He was the Son of God. There are four things I discovered about this life, this unique Christ. First of all, he is unique in his origin. Secondly, he is unique in his name. Thirdly, he is unique in his salvation. And finally, he is unique in his promise. There never was another in history like him, who was a human child, but also a divine son. Never. There never was another who was wounded by Satan, yet at the same time crushed him under his heel. Never. There never was another who walked the earth before he was born. Never. There never was another who wrote the law and 2,000 years later would come under the dictates of that same law. Never. He is unique, Jesus. There never was another who was king of glory but had no earthly crown but a crown of thorns. Never. There never was another who was Lord of the Sabbath yet accused of being a Sabbath. But never. You see, there never was another who was called the truth and at the same time called a liar and a hypocrite. Never. Who was as old as his heavenly father and years older than his earthly mother. Never. Jesus Christ is unique. The Bible says he was creator and creature and he was servant, savior, never. Listen to me. He was unique in his origin. The Bible tells us Jesus was neat. He was the creator. All things were created by him and for him that were in heaven, visible and invisible. Ephesians says who created all things by Jesus Christ and by the way, for Jesus Christ. He is unique, Jesus, in his origin. From him and from his hands, there came the river of the crystal chalice of eternity. Out there on the cross, every bit of water that touches the earth came from his hand. And yet on the cross he cries, I thirst. Uniquely the living water who thirsts. It was he who spoke and the green grass sprouted and the little flowers blossomed and the pine tree pointed its finger to the sky and the oak spread out its arms and rivers ran down to the sea. And because of his unique origin, he is the sum and solution of all of our paradoxes. Because of his unique origin, the end of all mystery. I mean, because of his unique origin, he is the reason for all the explanations and enigmas. He is the only one from eternity who was incarnated, born of a virgin. His birthplace was dictated by imperial census and predicted by divine prophecy. He was truly unique in his origin. But secondly, he was unique in his name. The Bible says the name of Jesus. By the way, that name holds forever variety and proportion. It holds forever. It holds power. Emmanuel, God with us. Unique in his name. Why? Because he is eternal. Purpose consummated. Why? Because he is eternal's dream dramatized. Why? Because he is justice married to mercy. Why? Because he is creator wedded to his creation. And there is none. He is always the unlike. Jesus Christ. Get to know him. He is the unlike. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. I looked for his author. He was everywhere, Jesus. You see, he is the Adam and the advocate and the anointed and the author of faith. And he is the amen of salvation. He is the ancient of days. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the beginning and the begotten and the beloved and the branch and the bridegroom and the bright and morning star. I went to the alphabet to find the name of Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the counselor and the comforter and the creator and the child and the cornerstone. I went to the alphabet to find that unique name. He is everywhere. He is the deliverer and the day star and desire of nations and the divine son of God. I went to the alphabet to find he is the eternal one, the Emmanuel, the elect, the eternal, the everlasting one. He is the faithful and the father and the friend and the faithful witness. And he is the good shepherd and the governor and the guide and glorious Lord. I went to the alphabet to find his name. It is the name of Jesus. He is the husbandman and he is the help and the holy one and horn of salvation and heir of all things, Jesus. He is the heavenly priest. I went to the alphabet to find his name. He was everywhere. He is the immortal one and the invincible one and the invisible one. He is the judge and the just and the Jesus and the Jehovah. He is King of glory. He is King of Israel. He is King of kings. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the mediator and the master and the mighty God. And he is Messiah. He is Omega and only begotten and offering and offerer. He is the Passover and the potentate and the prophet and the great physician. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is righteousness and rabbi and ransom and rest and root of Jesse and rose of Sharon. And he is the resurrection and the life. I went to the alphabet to find his name. He was everywhere. He is the stone and the shepherd and the son of God and the savior. He is the truth and the tabernacle and the testator. He is the witness and the word and the way and the wisdom of God and the wonderful. And he is Yahweh. Hallelujah. He is Yahweh. His name above every name. We have failed him. And even our holiest of heroes, the prophets and the priests and the Pharisees and the patriarchs and the apostles have failed us. Some of those stories in Holy Scripture, by the way, are more like adventures in Sinbad the Sailor than stories for vacation Bible school. Come on now. Take a look at them. See them as God sees them. Adam, look at him. Adorned with fig leaves, stains of forbidden fruit on his lips, not so perfect. See him hiding behind a tree. Noah, master boat builder, and yet he's not a master of his own habits. He lies naked before his own children. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Look at me. You see, imperfect in our acts, perfect in his grace. Look at our heroes. There is Moses throwing down a staff in a temper tantrum. Receiver of the law and breaker of the law. Saw God's back and did a few things behind God's back. Not so perfect. There was Aaron. I mean, he was a holy priest of God. He witnessed the plagues. He was in the Red Sea expedition. But if he was so perfect, what is he doing aerobics before a golden calf? Come on now. Not so perfect. There was David. Man after God's own heart. Giant slayer. Songwriter. Poet, man after God's own heart and after a few other things. Disgrace, forgiveness. Again and again we find failure. Samson, look at him, judging Israel. Swooning on the light, like a soap opera. She's leaving the room. I guess she's going to get something more comfortable. She says, where did I leave those scissors? Not so perfect. The Old Testament ends in failure. The prophets can't save the people. The priests can't save the people. They can minister the sacrifice, but they can't save the people. The patriarchs can get out of bondage, but they can't get them out of sin. I mean, then he enters, this unique Jesus. the divine Son of God. He is unique in his salvation. He enters as a baby in Bethlehem. There must be a crib before there's a cross. He could not save us from way off. And so he enters through the back door. He enters. Tempted, overcome. He had to feel the pain that we feel. He had to suffer as we suffer. He had to identify us. And the only way he could do that was to come to this world. You see, everything Adam touched, we touch. And we kill. But he comes to touch the world with his grace and love. He comes to wicked hearts. He comes to cruel minds. He enters the world, to the planet. And even after generations have denied him and stripped him naked, he dies for us. We whip his body, beat him. You say, I didn't beat him. I didn't crucify him. We all did. Every sin we commit, we crucify him anew. That's this Jesus. Your sin and mine pounded into him the nails and lifted the cross and dropped it with a thud into the earth. It was our sins. And why does he die? Not because we have power over him, but because he wants to give us power to be sons and daughters of God. Amen. Only because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave himself fully. That's unique. The value of the gift is in the love of the giver. We had a law in our house when my girl was little. She's 6 foot now, but she was little. And that law was called the law of the Medes and Persians. When daddy was in his office studying the word of God, you weren't to disturb him. I mean, that was in cement. One day I was in my office studying, the door was open ajar, and I heard someone at the door, and I looked, and there was my little Diane. She's looking through with her big blue eyes flashing, and that beautiful blonde hair and the sun reflecting, and she has a little look on her face. And I said, Diane, and she remembered the law, and she started to run. I said, stop, and she stopped. That was in the days they stopped. Isn't it amazing? The more we know about raising kids, the less we raise them. Come on now. Stop. My wife didn't even have to say stop. She did this. And they stopped. They stopped. And so, my Diane, she was there, and I said, come on in. And so she came. She came up to the line. She stopped. She realized the law. And then finally, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I said, come in. And she bounded in. She says, I have a gift for you, Daddy. Now you know the law went out the window. And so I said, give it to me. She says, no, guess. I said, I don't want to guess. Give me a gift. She said, no, guess. And so I wanted to play the game. She wanted to play the game. So I said, is it a new car? And she laughed and giggled and a little blue eyes sparkled. I said to her, I said, Diane, is it a new boat? And she laughed. And we went on for, you know how it is with kids. Funny as I can't stand it, honey. Give me my gift. And she took it out. And there it was, a picture of a lamb made from noodles. A noodle lamb. I took my best Kmart painting off the wall. And I put up a noodle picture. The value of the gift is in the love of the giver. And Jesus gave us all he could give us. That's why he is unique in his salvation. He is unique in his promise. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He made a promise to Adam. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy heel, thou shalt bruise his head. I mean, he gave the promise. He made a promise to Noah, and he wrote it in a rainbow across the sky. He made a promise. And when we break our promises, God doesn't break his. Can you say amen in this place? He is unique, Jesus. He's unique in his promise. When Moses said, "Here I am, send Aaron." When Samson whispered to Delilah and Saul wrought against David and David schemed against Uriah, when God didn't give up, when Peter denied him, when John and James fought for position, when Pilate washed his hands of him and Judas kissed the kiss of death, God didn't give up on him. Listen to me. He would rather give up his son than give up on you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why Jesus Christ is unique. He is unique in his promise. He is unique in his promise. I was in San Bernardino, California some years ago. So holding a series of meetings. San Bernardino, it's a very tough city. By the way, Hell's Angels came out of San Bernardino, and they're now gangs, fighting gangs all over the city of San Bernardino. It's the highest crime rate in any city in America per capita. And so I took the challenge and I went to San Bernardino, California. And I was speaking there on the great prophecies of the book of Revelation, and many of the gangbangers came nightly to those meetings and listening to the word of God. And one night I was talking about Jesus, the revelation. And when I finished talking about Jesus, the revelation, a young gangbanger, 27 years old, came down to the side of the platform after the meeting. Hundreds and hundreds of people were going out. But there was that gangbanger, tattooed. The symbols of hell. And he looked at me and tears came to his eyes. And he fell on my neck and he said, "Preacher, I'm a mess. I need help. I need help." He spent 14 years of his first 27 years in prison or incarcerated. "I need help." Little wife and little 18-year-old baby. And I showed him the way to help. And how that he could receive Jesus Christ into his life. And that Jesus Christ could come into his life and Jesus Christ could change his life. And I shared the good news of this unique Son of God. This unique Savior, this unique Jesus. And there, by the side of the platform, he gave his life to Christ. I held him in my arms. I wanted him to feel the caress as if Jesus caressed him. I wept over him because I wanted him to feel the tears as Jesus would have wept over him. I wanted him to understand that God came to the hood. He's not in a church with stained glass windows and beautiful little organs playing beautiful little music as people dress in beautiful clothes to be beautiful. He's the God of the street. He's the God of the ghetto. And there, he gave his life to Christ. He said, "I want to serve Jesus." I said, "Well, now you've given your life to Jesus. Now we're going to have a baptism and you're going to be baptized into Jesus so that you can fully walk in a new life. Dead, buried, and resurrected." And we said his baptism on that Saturday night. And it came Thursday. And Wednesday night he came to the meeting and there was a smile on his face. God had changed, transformed his life. You don't need 6 months. You don't need 1 year. You don't need 3 weeks. God can do it in 3 minutes. Yeah. his crack, took his drugs, took his hate. And now he's looking forward. On Thursday, he's on his porch. His wife is on the other side of the porch with that little 18-month-old baby. And a rival gang came around the corner, speeding around the corner. Boom! And they blew him away. And he fell dead on that porch, bleeding, dead. I got the word. That Friday night, I stood up before that audience, 3,000 people in San Bernardino, and I took up an offering for a dead boy. Hey, by the way, I buried that poor boy in the richest cemetery in Loma Linda. Boy, that's going to be a great day when that gangbanger comes up. Listen to me. Jesus came to a poor man's crib and to a rich man's crypt. And then he rose up. And he said this. I will come again for you. And that is a promise. That is a promise. 1900 years ago, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ entered this world. He didn't enter to pretty places, but he worked there on the streets. And everywhere he found the needy. They came to him. The prostitutes came and they were redeemed. I mean, blind men groped and they began to see for the first time. And deaf men heard the voice of God. And the dead rose up again. Wherever he walked, Jesus touched. Wherever he went, there was life restored. That is what Jesus is. He is the unique Son of God. He restores the life. He restores hope. He brings to your loneliness companionship. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Can you say amen here tonight? Can you say amen tonight? A snapshot of Jesus Christ. Night after night, I want to take you to the scripture. And I want you to see this Jesus. I want you to see him as only God can show you him. Alive. I want you to see him. To be touched by him. To be loved by him. And to be saved by him. Amen. He is the mighty God. He stoops as low as a stable. Eternity's embryo. God in a crib. And on the cross. Listen to me. Think of the majesty. Think of the mystery of it. The first Adam was wounded in the side. And there came forth the woman, Eve. The second Adam was wounded in the side. And there came forth the new Eve. The church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is alive. You don't understand. Listen to me. From that moment on, the poor could never say to God, you don't understand. From that moment on, the sick could never say again to God, what do you know about sickness? From that day on, the dying could never say to Jesus, what do you know about dying? He was sick for us. He was poor for us. He had no place to lay his head. Listen to me. He died for us and he rose again so that he might make eternity a promise for you. I will come for you. A resolute resurrection, the womb of Mary, the incarnation, the womb of Mother Earth and redemption. This is the way God saves us. I am with you. Hey, listen to me. When times get tough, look to Jesus. He made a promise. When people don't listen or care, look to Jesus. For he really cares. When tears come and won't stop, look to Jesus. When you falter and you fail and you can't live up to what you want to live up to and you say, I made a disgrace, look to Jesus. For he does not have blind eyes, nor does he have a stony heart. I want to pray for you. I'm a man of prayer. I believe in prayer. And I want them to pass out this prayer request card right now as you're thinking about this Jesus. And you may have a prayer request. Everyone must have a prayer request. You must have some burden in your heart. Right now, pick up those. There you go. Look at some of them already working. You're making good deacons and deaconesses. Look at that. Go, just pass this out right over there. Pick it up right by your pew. See it? Pick it up. Pass it along. Pick it up. Pass it along. Where is it in this front row? What is this? Excluded? You don't need prayer. Oh, this is front row. Don't need prayer. Let's go to the second row. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. There we go. Thanks for helping out. Are you passing it? Are you getting it? Wave your hand if you get it. Hold it up and wave it, all right? Now I want you to take it. I want you to write on it. Because the Bible says the prayer of the righteous avails what? Much. The Bible says, ask it will be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock it will be open unto you. So I want you to notice this. It says, I need help in solving a problem. Do you have a problem in your life that seems too big? It's not too big for God. Let me tell you that. You check that. You don't even have to put it down if you don't want to. God knows it. I need prayer for healing. By the way, one night during this series, we'll have prayer for healing. But you may have special need right now. You need prayer for healing. I want you to check that so I can pray that God will touch you. I still believe in a miracle-making Jesus. And so I'll pray for you. It says this. I want my loved ones who are not ready for Jesus to come. Pray for them. Do you have a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter that's outside of faith and you want me to pray for them? Just check that. I want to give my heart completely to Jesus. Do you want to do that tonight for Jesus? Do you want to say, Jesus, I played around, but tonight I want to give you my heart? Hey, that's all he wants. He don't want your money. He wants your heart. And I want to follow Jesus completely, be baptized soon. Some of you need that. You haven't been baptized of the water, or you haven't been baptized of the Spirit. So just check, and let me include you in that prayer. Will you do that? Fill this out, please. Let me become your prayer partner. And let me begin to pray for you in a very special way. All right, if you'll take that right now, fill it out. Does anyone need a card? Lift up your hand if you need a card. No one needs it. Oh, one over here. Right over here. Usher, right over here. Is there anyone else? Hold up your hand. Don't miss this opportunity to have someone pray for you. All right? There's one right back there. There, someone's going. Someone's going. Okay, is there anyone else? I didn't want to miss anyone. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this series on Jesus Christ. Aren't you? Tomorrow night, I want to take you to the Creator, Jesus. Wow. I'm going to take you to an exciting part of who Jesus is. We're going to look at the snapshot. Jesus, the Creator. Remember that God loves you. And I want you to fill those out, and you'll be collecting them in just a moment.